Thank you. It is a privilege for me to be addressing you this evening. And we're going to be looking at issues of technology, and in particular, social networking sites like Facebook and MySpace. Social networking sites are places on the internet where people represent themselves and they make contact with other people. They socialize, they make friends through the internet, through sites where they represent themselves. And the writers of Scripture, as you can imagine, don't speak directly to these issues of technology. They don't talk about Facebook or MySpace, and yet they speak to the heart issues that apply to us as we participate in these things, as we invest our lives in serving God and in walking through these technologies today. The Scripture speaks directly to these technologies in our generation. You know, and one of the things that is a reality in our day and age is that often technology is changing so fast that our youth are often employing and utilizing the newest technologies before parents are even aware that they exist. I mean, it's just a reality, I think, that we live with in our day and age. And what can happen so easily as these new technologies develop and change is that we can inadvertently, as parents, and I'm going to be speaking to both parents and teens tonight, we can inadvertently fail in our role to discipline and instruct our children in these technologies, often because we're just unaware of them. And by discipline and instructing, those are the categories that Scripture gives us for training our children. And it changes from when they're small children to when they're obviously adult or teenagers. But yet disciplining our children means to be guarding them, to be providing safeguards so that aspects of the world are not corrupting them and influencing them in ways that are unhelpful to their spiritual lives. Instructing them so that they can apply the Scriptures to their relationships and their friendships and their activities and what they're doing in community. You know, 5 years from now, I think we'll be giving a message and applying Scripture to technologies, and I think Facebook probably will be a thing of the past. But the principles that we're going to be talking about tonight will apply to the new technologies that we're going to be facing. So the purpose of this evening is to equip parents and teenagers to have conversations about these kind of technologies. Hopefully, as we go through the Scripture tonight, as we survey the technologies, I'm hoping that that parents will become more familiar with the technologies, but also that you'll be equipped to have biblical conversations with your teenagers, and teenagers, that you will be equipped biblically to respond to the Scriptures and apply them to your life as you engage in these technologies. So we have two simple points this evening, and our first point is this: everything has changed. And that's because the world has changed at an unparalleled pace in the last 40 years. Technology has changed. So let me give you a small picture of the pace of change that has happened in the past 40 years. In 1968, a person living in a major city could access 5 or 6 channels on their TV. Okay? So their TV probably looks something like this. And through antennas on the back of the TV, they could get 5 or 6 channels. Well, today, 40 years later, literally hundreds of stations from around the world are accessible to our homes tonight when we go home if we have satellite TV or cable TV. Now, in 1980, 28 years ago, personal computers did not exist. In 1981, IBM introduced the first personal computer, 1981. From 1981 to 1994, many changes occurred. Computers got faster, they changed. But in 1994, something significant happened. Netscape Navigator was introduced. And at that point, the internet became accessible to people. And that's when the internet started to become a real part of our culture. And at that point, email began to be used in increasing ways. I remember in 1996, I was working with the college students at Covenant Life, and I asked the pastors, I said, "Pastors, can I get an email account?" And I remember talking to the pastoral team. They said, "Do you really need an email account to pastor people?" That was in 1996. That was only 12 years ago. And now, as you know, email is, everyone has email. I mean, I was talking to my son this morning. He said he has 8 email accounts. And just email is just prevalent. Everybody uses it. All right? Now, in 1982, okay, 1982, the cell phone did not exist. So if you wanted to call someone and you were out on the street, you had to use one of these machines. Teenagers, this is a payphone. It's probably not familiar to you, but your parents, we know exactly what that is. Now, in 1982, cell phones began to be used. By the early 90s, technology had advanced rapidly, and we had devices like this, these portable cell phones in 1992. I think Jim Lutz still has one of these things. But, you know, in the U.S., they had not really begun to penetrate our culture in the early 90s. I was reading the Washington Post this past Sunday, and this is what the article said. The article said this: from essentially zero in 1982, we have passed a watershed of more than 3.3 billion active cell phones on the planet among 6.6 billion people in about 26 years. 3.3 billion among that means one for every two people on the planet, one cell phone for every two people. This is what they say. This is the fastest diffusion of technology in human history, faster even than the polio vaccine. So text messaging and instant accessibility are now available everywhere. In teen culture, text messaging is like, it's just, you know, if you're in this room and you're a teen, you know what text messaging is. You use it yourself if you have a cell phone. Many teenagers are just texting all the time. I'm in contact with my teenagers through text messaging. Now, 10 years ago, listening to music, that's the kind of phones we're using now, and you have access to Facebook and MySpace and all those things on these now, and they're just fantastic devices. But these are the listening devices we were using about 10 years ago. Believe it or not, only 10 years ago, if you were on an airplane and you wanted to listen to music, you had something like this. On October 23rd, 2001, the first iPod was released. That's 2001. 110 million iPods later, CD players are becoming just a thing that is completely irrelevant. I don't even have any CDs anymore. All my music is on my iPod, and I'm sure yours is as well. Friends, everything has changed, and it has changed so rapidly that sometimes parents aren't even aware of the changes. Sometimes they don't want to be aware of the changes. Sometimes we don't care to keep up with the changes. And nowhere has technology changed more rapidly than in the area of what is referred to as social networking sites. I mentioned that earlier. The first social networking site was launched in 1997. And for a number of years, they grew very gradually. In 2003, MySpace was launched. 2003. And what happened was a lot of music bands used MySpace. And so it became very popular among teenagers. And teenagers began to use it in 2004. In 2004, Facebook was introduced on the campus of Harvard University. It was only available to the students at Harvard. It became so popular that year that they introduced it to a number of other college campuses, eventually expanding it to all the college campuses in the United States and then to high schools. In November of 2005, a little more than 2 years ago, you just got to think about this. A little more than 2 years ago, it became open to the general public. And I would estimate now that Facebook has, the estimates are that between Facebook and MySpace, there are over 160 million pages in the United States of America, over 160 million social networking pages. These sites are electronic websites, which basically have become social hangouts for communities of people. It is a section of the internet that you can make your own, and many, many, many teens have them. It is, and the heart of these pages is the profile, personal profile page. You see one here. A very handsome man there. This is the personal profile page. It's what the television show Frontline calls the hub of teens' social lives online. On the profile page, a person describes themselves. They can post photos. They can post videos. They can send and receive comments from people. They list their favorite bands. They do what seems to be a very significant aspect of these websites is they collect friends. And friends are accumulated by, as you saw in the skit today, you actually just, all you do is you send an invitation to a person and they need to respond. And by being a friend, you have access to that person's personal profile page where they describe themselves and tell you personal information about themselves. And on the personal profile page is a place, well, these are the friends. You can see just lists of friends there on Garrett's page. And there's a wall. This is a wall on a Facebook page. And this is where friends can post messages to you. And you can respond to them. It's what it's like, parents, it's kind of like public email. Now, I don't know if teens, if you recognize it. Sometimes I read these exchanges on Facebook that seem very, very personal. And it's almost like teenagers don't realize that everybody can read their walls. But it's basically a place where people can communicate with each other publicly. And that's it's the hub, if you will, of the personal profile page. And on these pages, you know, that you can see on the personal profile pages, you get details. This is a very modest one. It's a godly one because it's Garrett's. But you learn about what Garrett is doing. He's psyched about spring training. You can see he's a male. There are details on these pages about his relationship status. On some of the less godly pages, you learn things like sexual orientations. You can learn about their person's personal desires, details that sometimes you don't want to know. Now, on these sites, one can join groups. And you can join groups for almost any purpose. You can create groups for a purpose. You heard Josh, if you were at the church a few Sundays ago, talk about the I Don't Like Josh Harris group. You can create groups about, and there are so many groups that are very good. There's like a Together for the Gospel group. There's a University of Maryland group. There are regional groups like Washington, D.C. And when you join a group, what happens is you automatically have access to all the pages of the people in that group unless they block access for you. So if you join the Washington, D.C. network, you have access to 400,000 friends. And get to see lots of interesting things. Let me just say something about Facebook. Facebook is new. I was talking to one teenager today. They said, are you going to tell my parents that Facebook is bad? And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. Because I don't think Facebook is necessarily bad in itself. It is new and it is a reflection of how things have changed in the last 3 to 4 years. We presently have a generation of teenagers who have come of age on the internet. And these technologies in no way are intimidating to them. They're very familiar with them. And they have created their own virtual society. Facebook and MySpace is a world that is, according to, again, the television show Frontline, and it's true, that is mostly hidden from parents. It is a teenage community that is mostly hidden from parents. Washingtonian Magazine reported that in one local high school, In Montgomery County, there are more Facebook pages from that local high school than there are students attending that high school, which means that many of the students have multiple pages. I'm sure, just by knowing the heart of man, that some of those pages are designed to hide from their parents. So they see maybe the good page and they have another alias where you can represent yourself in a different way. Now, when I say that technology is neither good nor evil, I think it's important as parents and teenagers that we recognize that what you have online at Facebook is, or MySpace is, huge communities of unbelieving people, teenagers and adults. And it would serve every parent to understand the nature of these websites. These personal sites reflect the hearts and the values of the people that they represent. There are some Facebook pages, and I have a Facebook page, I showed you it at the beginning, I have a number of friends. Some of the teens in the youth group have made me their friends, and I have access to quite a number of pages, some of whom are magnificent. They represent the godly teenagers, scriptures are on there, encouragement that comes. And so Facebook in itself is not necessarily an evil thing. But there are many many people on Facebook that have pages that your teenagers have access to that are not quite so modest, not quite so godly, in fact, are very ungodly. And it's important you understand that it's not only their page that you need to be concerned about, but the pages that they have access to. One parent, after speaking to Dave about this a couple of weeks ago, said he wrote to Dave, wrote an email, and he actually described how he created a profile on Facebook. He went there, and he didn't understand the group thing, so he joined the Washington, D.C. Group, and he automatically had 400,000 friends. He didn't understand what was going on. And he opened up his friend page, and immediately there was the profile of a woman that was extremely ungodly. His wife was right there. He brought her over. He turned the page to the next set of profiles, and there was another 10 friends, one of whom was a woman who was very immodest. And he got a quick taste into the reality of Facebook and the access that it creates to a community of people that we don't even know. 400,000 people in the Washington, D.C. area, some of whom have various desires, beliefs, convictions, values. He continued in his email and he said this: I couldn't join the CLC group. This is kind of funny. I couldn't join the Covenant Life School group because of my age. So I was limited to see the profiles of the kids that didn't restrict access to their profiles. He said some of the CLC kids whose profiles were open were very interesting in terms of worldly content. He was being kind when he said that. Interesting in terms of worldly content. I asked a couple of dads about their kids' Facebooks this week. Those were the kids that he saw interesting content on. Since I saw their accounts, both told me that they had removed this privilege from their kids in the last 2 weeks after they had become a little more educated about their sites, actually had visited their kids' sites. But what I appreciate about this dad is when he saw something that was ungodly and he became aware of it, he immediately went to the parent of the other teen. And I think that's a godly thing, because that's a biblical thing. That's the way Christians relate to one another. And friends, teenagers can sometimes, and if you watch that Frontline special, it's amazing how in teenage culture it seems that privacy is this value that has been exalted beyond something that is clearly biblical. It is not the idea of privacy is not a biblical idea for our children. They do not have a right to privacy when it comes to immoral activities. We're their parents. We have a responsibility to discipline and instruct them and to keep them and protect them from ungodly activities. And so we have an obligation to be aware. And I want to ask you parents this evening, are you aware of what is on your teen's Facebook this evening? Are you aware of what is there on their page? If you're not, I urge you to become familiar with your teen's Facebook page. We're going to talk about that in a little while. Now, one of the interesting things about Facebook is program applications. These things can be innocuous. They can be just innocent, like, you know, who's your favorite sports team, what cities have you visited, what countries have you visited, who's your favorite political candidate, what books are you reading. Sometimes I see on kids' websites, Facebooks, the books they're reading. And again, these things can be very godly and wonderful. But there's a whole category of applications, as you might expect, as applications are being developed, and things are being developed for Facebook at paces that are just unparalleled. Because it's worth billions of dollars. The owner of Facebook was offered $1 billion to purchase Facebook from him last year. He turned it down from Yahoo. So there's so much money going into this right now. Technologies are being developed. Applications are being developed. And I want you to just be aware of some of the actual applications that are going on at Facebook. One of our youth admin team members received an application from a youth in our ministry that said this: what is the best sex position for you? And that application asked him that question, and then the application, when he opened it, it asked 10 questions. It tells you your best sex position, and then it shows an image, an immodest and an ungodly and an inappropriate image. Another question that was sent to Dave by one of our youth is this: what is your kissing style? And again, a similar thing where you fill out information and it generates your kiss and it shows a picture of people kissing in different ways. And as I visited a number of websites, I noticed that there are, in some of Covenant Life members' websites, these kind of questions, and some of the other questions on there are this: what kind of drunk are you? What kind of underwear are you? And you can imagine the various images that are associated with these things. I share these things not to shock you, but just to just educate you of what's out there. We're going to talk about applying biblical principles to these things in a moment. There are also applications called bumper stickers. I show you here a bunch here that are wonderful. They're obviously not bad bumper stickers. There are thousands of different kinds of messages you can send to other people on their profile pages, some with Bible verses, some with encouraging notes. But there are some that I am sad to say are downright pornographic. Some are suggestive. Some are filled with immodest images. And even if these are not on your children's pages, you need to visit the pages that your children have access to find out if they have access to those images. Point number one is everything has changed. The temptations towards sins like sexual immorality, like lying, like foolish speech, like worldly friends, remain the same. But as parents, we now not only have to be concerned with who our kids are hanging out with at the youth meeting, or on Sunday morning, or after school, or in the lunchroom, or in the various places that teens congregate, at the candy store, whatever it is, the mall. That's where we used to hang out, the candy store. I'm revealing my age in my comments. The corner of Johnson Avenue was not a good place for teenagers. That was our Facebook. But now, Facebook makes it possible for your kids to hang out on Johnson Avenue in their bedrooms. They can interact with worldly teenagers. With their cell phones, now with some cell phones, you can interact with Facebook anywhere you go. Everything has changed because now your children, your teenagers, are able to learn from, they're able to speak to, they're able to interact with, they're able to be influenced by teenagers and teenage culture around the world, teenagers whom you know nothing about, you may never see or never meet. And I'd like to ask you if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. The issues are the same today, but now instead of going to the temple or the marketplace, immorality, gossip, slander, and all forms of sin can show up anywhere. Take your laptop computer, you can go anywhere. And this leads to point two. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. The writers of Scripture speak to the heart issues and the sin issues that we experience on Facebook, and the reality is that Proverbs 13:20 still remains today. The writer of Proverbs tells us something that is echoed here in chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Nothing has changed. The people we hang out with, the people we talk to, the people we share our lives with, have an enormous effect on our lives, on our thoughts, on our spiritual lives. And in this section of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesian Christians that Christian community is to be distinctly different from the surrounding community. This applies to adults as well as teenagers. There is to be something that is so different, it is to be distinct, it is to be noticeable, it is to be clear. We are to be different, distinctly different. And I just want you to note the word walk. And if you have your own Bible, just underline the word walk in these verses. I'm going to walk you through a few verses here. And I just notice the repetition in Ephesians 4. Verse 1, he tells them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called. You see that walk. Now go to Ephesians 4, 17. He tells them not to walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Don't walk in a manner worthy of your calling, but don't walk as the Gentiles do. Now look at Ephesians 5, verse 2, and underline the word walk there. He says, walk in love as Christ has loved us. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Don't walk as the Gentiles. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. And then in Ephesians 5, 8, look there. It says, walk as children of the light. You see that? Walk as children of the light. And lastly, in 5:15, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise. The Apostle Paul is telling them they're to be different. And I want to look at just a few verses here and how we are to be distinctly different and then apply them directly to our life on Facebook. Look with me at Ephesians 5, verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 3. He says this. He says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. But you may be sure of this. You can be sure of this, teenagers, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And here's what children of the light do walk like. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now hear this. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing has changed. And here we have clear biblical categories in our text, which we can relate directly to Facebook. Have you ever thought, what does Scripture say about Facebook? I just want to give you three principles tonight. Three principles. Three biblical categories. Biblical category number one. Biblical categories to consider, okay? Here we go. Biblical categories to consider. Avoid sexual immorality, sexual joking, and speech, and sexual speech. Sexual immorality was a temptation in the first century. It is a temptation now. Paul tells the members of the church in Ephesus in verse 12, look at the scripture, that it is even wrong to speak about these things. Parents, teens, we need to understand that thinking about and talking about sexual sins can actually dull our consciences. And God is concerned not only for you personally, God is concerned about you and your personal spiritual life. He cares about you. He cares about what you love. He cares about what you give your life to. He cares about what you worship. But he also cares about us corporately as a community. He cares about how we live together as teenagers. And we can become dull together if we participate in a culture where sexual sin is laughed at or tolerated or even celebrated. And when we do that, it's not grace. And I would really want to make that clear. It's not grace to dismiss sexual sin. It's license. And in the Bible, our thoughts, our speech, and our actions have direct connections. The things that we submit our eyes to lead to the things that we think about, lead to the things that we desire, and it leads to our actions. That is just a biblical connection that Paul is making here in our text. And when it comes to Facebook, teenagers and parents, this goes to both of us, we are not to look at inappropriate images. We are not to look at sexually immoral images. Sexual immorality is sexual activity that occurs outside the boundaries of the God-given covenant of marriage. And he goes beyond looking. He says we're not just supposed to look. We're not even supposed to speak about these things. He says in verse 3, these things should not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Let there be gratefulness to God. Let there be expressions of gratefulness to God for the grace of God. And if you see in Scripture, you always see the grace and the things that we're to desire, not just the prohibitions. That's the wonderful thing about Scripture. God's not just about us not having fun. He's about us filling our hearts with joy at the cross and what Jesus Christ has done. And he is for sex. I want you to know, God is for sex. Your pastors are for sex. Your parents are for sex. We think sex is fabulous. God is not surprised by sex. He's not looking down and going, oh my goodness, what are they doing down there? He created it. He celebrates it in Scripture. But friends, teenagers, we want to help prepare you for godly sex in the covenant of marriage. We want to help you enjoy sexuality and the way God has created you for sexuality to its fullest. When you are prepared to be husbands and wives, when you're godly young men and godly young women, and you can with a clean conscience and the joy of the Lord engage in those things that he's prepared for you in his time and in his ways. I want to ask you, teens, do you have biblical standards? This is for you, teens. I want to ask you this, and parents, you can ask your kids this. Do you have biblical standards? Do you have biblical standards for what you will look at and what you will turn away from when you're on the internet? Sexual immorality. Are your convictions distinct from what is on Facebook? They need to be. Christian community is to be distinct from the culture around it. Do you have convictions that guide your participation on who is your friend? And when you see immorality on their sites, that you unfriend them? I believe that is a biblical thing that you should do. And I want to ask this question because I believe there are probably teenagers tonight here with guilty consciences, teenagers who are Christians, teenagers who are godly, who have even this past week looked at inappropriate images and need to confess that to their parents. And I want to just say this to you. There is grace in the cross of Jesus Christ. And the reality, the problem is not the technology, the problem is our sinful desires. And God has provided a way of escape, and he's provided wisdom with your parents. So here's another question. When you do something that is inappropriate, do you confess that? And do you take steps to get accountability so it doesn't happen again? That's what Christians do. And parents, our emphasis needs to be on our teenagers' hearts. We need to help them cultivate hearts that fear God and that are hungry for God, that have biblical standards. I believe we need to protect them at times with accountabilities, and I'm going to share some of those things at the end of our time together and ways that you can hold your kids accountable. But we need to train their hearts to fear God and to cultivate convictions in these areas. Nothing has changed. It may seem humorous to you, teenager, to send a suggestive application to one of your friends. I want to point out to you that to do so is to violate God's standards and to rebel against God and his ways. It's not a covenant life thing. It's not your parents' thing. This is a biblical thing. This is the Word of God. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. The light of Christ has shined on our hearts, and with each generation, boundaries must be clearly drawn. And to you teenagers, I want to say there is an opportunity for you to cultivate these convictions and to live in such a way that you can have an influence on your generation. You must reach your generation. And I want to begin by encouraging you to avoid sexual immorality, sexual joking, sexual speech. Category number 2, be aware of the influence of friends. Speaking of These sexual immoral people in verse 7, look what he says. Paul says, do not associate with them. You see that? Do not associate them. One of the most significant ways that our friendships affect our lives is when our friends sin. They sin and they say, hey, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. This is how friends influence us. No one should be misled by those who claim that sin is not a big deal. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Friend, God is coming again, and he will judge our activities. God is going to judge each and every one of us. I know it's hard for teenagers sometimes to see the end of their lives, but friends, don't let anyone mislead you. Judgment is coming, and God is over the internet. He is not unaware of the sites you visit. He is not unaware of the communications you have. And our friends and our relationship play a huge part in our personal spiritual lives. When our friends sin, we face a direct temptation. What are we going to do? Your friends sin. They communicate ungodly things. They criticize. They gossip. We don't want to be the good kid, perhaps. We don't want to be thought of as... And this is where I think the enemy works in our lives. I've heard among teenagers things like, we don't want to be like this kind of kid, Covenant Life kid. And they create categories that are not biblical categories. And we don't want to be the rat or something like that. But what does Scripture say? Not what do I say? Not what does your pastor say? Not does what your parents say? But what does Scripture say? Look what verse 11 says. Look what it says. It says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. But instead, don't say anything. Don't tell your parents. Just overlook it. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, expose them. You know, nothing has changed when it comes to friends and their influence, but now you don't need to be face-to-face to be influenced by friends. Now we can curse, now we can slander, now we can gossip, now we can bully, now we can share bad attitudes, now we can criticize parents, now we can criticize people in authority. We can do it on a wall, we can do it in a text message, we can do it on Facebook. If you want parents, if you want just a great Scripture to just talk about this and how we participate on Facebook, just go to the previous chapter, Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as for building others up, as it fits the occasion, that it gives grace to those who hear. That is the standard for our communication on internet or face-to-face. So here's the question I want to give to you this evening. Have you either received or written or sent something through electronic communications that did not serve or build others up? Have you gossiped? Have you slandered? Have you received a communication like that? And what did you do? Because if you haven't, I'd encourage you to confess that and repent. I'd encourage you, if you've been involved in gossip on the internet or online, repent. If someone else has done that with you, go to them and confront them and urge them to talk to their parents. Do you have biblical convictions? See, in community, we are never in neutral. We are actively influencing and being influenced. And what influence is it that you have on your friends? So that's category number 2. Be aware of the influence of friends. And lastly, category number 3. Be careful how much time you spend online. This is the final category. Look at verse 15 in our text in chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. For some teens, technology has become such a large part of their lives. We saw sort of a humorous illustration of that tonight in the skit, that teens fail to honor God, their parents, and others because they're so distracted by the technology. I received a number of emails from parents on this subject this week and in the week before, and a number of them just said, sometimes my teen comes in the house and the first thing they do is sit down at the computer. They don't even greet me. They don't greet their siblings. They sometimes, one parent told me their child spends sometimes hours on the online, and their online community friends seem to influence them and be more of a priority than their relationships in the family. I just go back to our text. Look carefully how you walk, making the best use of your time. Scripture is very clear that we are to walk in a particular way. We are to walk in a distinct way. And we could go from this text to so many other places in Scripture. What's the first priority of every Christian? To love God. To seek first the kingdom of God. Isn't that our first priority, friends? To love God. And in this day and age, how do we love God? How do we cultivate our affections for Him? How do we live with Him? We need to be reading His Word and praying on a daily basis. Isn't that true? If we are in our technology more than we're in God's Word, there's a problem. If being online affects our time in God's Word on a daily basis, our priorities are in the wrong place. Likewise, Scripture tells us we're to honor our parents. I would submit to you that honoring our parents means that we look them in the eyes and greet them and ask them how they're doing on a daily basis. We talk to them, we engage them, we allow them to engage us. Scripture tells us to serve. I would offer to you that we are to serve our families, and we're to make a priority of the relationships in our home. We're to interact with others in love, with kindness and patience and goodness, not being easily angered. Friends, if your use of technology is interfering with the time with your family, your friends, your relationship with God, it's a sign that your priorities are in the wrong place. And I would just ask you, you know, in our day, a lot of times when we were growing up in the faith, one of the things that you could ask a Christian is take out your checkbook and see what you spend your money on, and you can find out what their priorities are. For a teenager, I'd say take an inventory of your time. And if you sat down with your parents and said, let's look at how much time you spend online, on email, on Facebook. If you look at that and you take a look at that and you compare that to how much time you spend in God's Word, what does that reveal about what you're seeking first in your life? I think that would be a good place to start and ask yourself how we're to move forward in our relationship with God and how we are to move forward in our relationship with technology. Wise living means putting first things first, and that means prioritizing the things that Scripture prioritizes, and that's not our culture, but our culture. So I want to just remind you, avoid sexual immorality, sexual speech, be aware of the influence of friends, be careful how much time you spend online. There are other biblical categories we could talk about, but I'm going to stop there. And at the conclusion of our time, you should have received, parents, you should have received a handout on software that enables you to monitor the sites that a particular computer goes to on the web. And I am for accountability. But I just want to say this, before we close, I want to say this, that your children are moving towards adulthood. They're going to be in college shortly. And we must address them on a heart level from Scripture. We must help them cultivate the fear of the Lord and a relationship with God and biblical principles from Scripture. Because when they get to college or out in the world, you're not going to have the same kind of authority in their lives. And they're going to need to grab hold of those things. And teenagers, I urge you to pursue God in a way that when you get those freedoms, you will not use them for the flesh, but for the glory of God, and that you will be a useful individual in the kingdom of God. So I want to encourage parents, number one, to have a conversation with your teen, to ask them if they agree with the principles that I've shared tonight. I've given you a list of questions in each of the categories, and I would encourage you to sit down with your teenager to ask them, do they have convictions on sexual sins? Do they have convictions on the influence of their friends and who they'll be friends with on Facebook? And are they being a godly influence? And are they committed to walking wisely in the use of their time? I want to answer the question before I close, because parents have asked me this. Should you allow your teenager, your high school student, to have a Facebook account? And I would just want to say this. I'm not going to answer that question for you tonight. That's a personal decision for you. I don't believe there is a correct answer to that question. I think it can be done wisely with godly parental involvement, and I also fully support parents who, because either their teenagers are not mature enough or not godly enough, or because they just don't want to put that temptation in front of their teenager, they decide not to allow their children to have Facebook until they go to college. But either way, you need to talk through that decision with your teenager, explaining your perspective from the Scripture so they understand why you have made that decision, and build them into the Scriptures that guide you in your decision making. And teenagers, it is important that you walk through that decision with your parents with humility. And I would just encourage you, if you have a disagreement, to feel the freedom to bring others into that and invite your pastors into that. We want to help you walk through these things. We want to be a means of grace and counsel to you as you dialogue with your parents and with your teens on these things. Parents, I just want to say, if your teen is on Facebook, I would just strongly urge you to get their password, to make sure that you have access to their page. So otherwise, you will not be able to see all of the pages that they have access to on their Facebook account. And I would just urge you to view their Facebook page on a daily basis. I was talking to one teen. I said, my parents have my password, but they probably should look at my page more often. I thought that was a very insightful thing. We need to look at our teens' pages on a daily basis. I would encourage you to do that anyway. We're all tempted to waste countless hours on technology, being on the internet, being on television, to seek pleasure and satisfaction from worldly things. But friends, as we conclude, I just want to say God is so much greater. The psalmist writes, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He understood that nothing on this earth could compare with what a relationship with God is like. Nothing can compare with knowing the Savior and experiencing the forgiveness of sins. And if you're here this evening and you've sinned in your employment of Facebook, I want to urge you to confess that with your parents tonight. I want to urge you to open that up in your life so that you can have grace in there and you can be restored in your relationship with God. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, if you're here this evening and you're listening to me and you're saying, this guy has no clue about what the world is about, I just want to urge you, turn from your sins. Come to know Jesus Christ. I urge you to talk to your parents about who Jesus is and what he's done and why the Bible is so helpful to you and will help you to come out of the slavery of your sins and the bondage. Because friends, I have seen teenagers in this church pursue the world and end up in very sad and hard places. Sin is a hard taskmaster. It may seem desirable now, but in the long run, it does not deliver what it advertises. So I want to just urge you, come back to the Savior.